Father, we lift up these to you, Father, and others, Father, that we may not know about. We just ask you to intervene this day, Father God. Father, that you'll bring comfort where comfort needs to come, that you'll bring healing, Father, where healing needs to come, Father. Even if we don't know what the root is, Father, you do, and we ask that you reveal it to the ones in charge, Father, that they will be able to address this. And Father, we ask that you administer healing in the body, you the Creator. And Father, as for Grace, Father, we just ask that you would work a work in her, Father, that she would know, that she would know what she needs to know, Father God, and that she will, when she goes, Father, whether that's this year or 10 years from now, that, Father, she will go in grace, and that, Father, it won't be a hard thing or a slow, horrible way to go, Father, but it will be easy, easy transition. In Jesus' name, amen.
You probably don't get the Gazette, do you?
I see it maybe once a week.
There was this man that was down here in one of the homes for 8 years, I think it was, and 108 years old.
I did see that. Well, that was in... Oh, I think I did get the Gazette that day that was in there. Yeah, and I think Larry had talked about him. He must have took or seen him maybe in the home.
Probably.
Yeah, yeah. 108, yay.
The paper stated that he was the only one in Bedford County, and he was among some of the other ones out of the county, but maybe not.
Yeah, yeah.
So, he had a long life.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. And especially from what I read, he was still pretty, you know, alert.
Yeah, I think going up there, maybe he had a stroke or something, I thought, and they didn't put it in the paper.
Maybe
not. He kind of lost it then.
Yeah, yeah.
But
yeah.
I might be mistaken, though.
Hey, that's like when Pat's grandmother turned 100, she had all of her faculties still, you know. So
what caused her death? Just old age.
Stubbornness. Well, Pat tells the story of his dad's looking out for her. Of course, it's her son, but she had always said since I knew her, which was in the mid-60s, and she was 60, not the mid-1960s, but she had said all that time, if anybody ever comes to take me out of my home, I'm going to meet him at the door with a shotgun. She was determined, because she'd seen too many of her friends just been taken, and so... he came to her and said, Mom, you know, she couldn't go up and down steps anymore because of her knee. And he said, I really think you need to have somebody here or we're going to have to put you in somewhere. And she goes, over my dead body, got up, walked down the hall, and just went.
Huh.
So, but she'd reached 100 and she was not going in a home. So she went home, so, which is okay.
Yeah. Well,
yeah. Yeah, but it kind of made her son, I mean, that's the kind of thing that would call, what did I do, you know?
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah. I mean, he was trying to be the son, you know, and trying to take care of her. But, yeah, I told my mom, I used to work in a nursing home when I was a teenager, and I told my grandmother and then my mom, I'm like, not doing it. And my sister, I thought she was moving to move Mom into, that sounded like the way she was going, was Mom needs to be in a place where she doesn't have to take, because she lives on a farm, like she had a big old farmhouse and a barn. Now there's nothing in the barn but storage stuff now, but it's at the end of this lane, she's up there. And so she wanted her to be more in civilization and everything, and I thought she was talking about putting her in somewhere, and I'm like, that is not going to happen as long as I'm here. And she goes, no, I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about... And so it all worked out. God worked it out to where my niece is living with her, and she's 30-something. And so it works for both of them. She lost her parents. It works for my mom because she has somebody that... Not that she takes care of, but she worries about. So she needed somebody to worry about. She's always needed somebody to worry about. So,
well, Grace, She drove from where she lived at?
Berlin.
Berlin. She every Sunday. She never missed any. Wow. I think maybe once that I didn't notice. So.
Now, but why here? Had she just, this was...
She came from down here.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Well, that...
She lived up where, close where Dawn Spiker is.
Ah, that's, yeah. Especially in the winter.
Also, her daughter, then the last several years, she goes to the Catholic Church up here. So she would bring her down and let her off and then come back and get her.
When their church was over, she'd come back and pick her.
Ah, yeah. Hey, whatever works. That's what I think. You know, if you can help somebody else get to where they need
she
to go.
Did.
That's.
Well, when Nelson Mertz's mom passed away, they lived in McKeesport. Well, Aunt Grace quit her job back here, and their dad brought the four boys back, and two of them stayed with their dad, and two of them went up to their grandpaps where Grace was, and she took care of them. And she really was a hard worker.
Yeah.
And good-hearted soul.
Yeah, she lived her Christianity. Yeah, yes. Well, that is a great thing that we can look at and say, I want to be like them. Pat always says, I want to be like Bob when I grow up. So
sometimes it happens, and sometimes it doesn't.
Well, we're all a little bit different. Even if we take it's amazing to me. My daughter, when I was born, and there was a picture of me when I was two. Then when my daughter was born, around age two, we took her picture and we compared them, and we were like, "Oh my goodness, it's like a spitting image." If it hadn't been a black and white and a color, we wouldn't have known. Well, then when her daughter was born, same thing. And so, but now. I mean, if you look at my daughter, you can tell she's my daughter, but she does not look exactly like me. And her daughter, now that she's 12, actually, I see more of her father in her. So how is it that they can start out looking like this one, and then those other things that are in there come out, you know?
It just pops out after.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. So, I mean, it is neat how God makes... But they have said, you know, that you're the spitting image, you know, even when they become adults, you're the spitting image of your mother or your father, you know. So I guess it can happen.
Where's the other lady at that
Candace?
Started coming again.
Candace, Nina, she's probably working, because if she doesn't...
Where does she work at now?
She works at the Elks when they cater stuff, when they do food stuff, and so it could be that they had something going on too last night, because she said when they do, sometimes it's midnight before they get out of there, because they have to clean everything up. Yeah. So, you know, between that and getting
she had been helping sick people at home.
Oh, really?
For a while, but I didn't think she was working there anymore. You didn't either, did you?
At Ardell's.
Uh-huh.
I don't believe he is.
Yeah.
Or she is, right?
Yeah. Well, that's what she told me. See, her husband was injured with his hand, and so I think he hasn't been working, so of course they don't have that paycheck, so she's, you know, yeah, she was hasn't having to be the breadwinner, so. So, we're going to get into Ephesians chapter 4, our verses. Talking about being like him. Today we're going to talk about being like him, like father, like son. So it's really a process that we go through. And as we look at this, you know, we see his intention in verse 12. His intention was the perfecting and full equipping of the saints, that they should do the work of ministering toward building up Christ's body, that it might develop until we all attain oneness in the faith and in the comprehension of the full, accurate knowledge of the Son of God, so that we might arrive at really mature manhood, the completeness of personality, which is nothing less than the standard height of Christ's own perfection, the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Christ, and the completeness found in him. So it's a maturing and a growing and a full development. I got peaches last week. Now, I knew peach season's pretty much done. But I saw these big peaches. I think it wasn't the IGA. I might have been in Giant Eagle. And So they were big, and I thought, oh, you know, they're probably not going to be good peaches, you know, because it's not prime season. But they looked really good, so I got two. And I thought, well, they're kind of firm. I'm going to let them sit for a couple days to see, you know. And I cut one open the other day. And the thing is, when they go past their prime season, there just wasn't the flavor that I was expecting, you know, from that peach, juicy peach. And what happens a lot of times is they almost go bad on you before you think they're ripe. Yeah. And so hopefully that's not us as we're growing and developing, because we start, you know, with that, you know, when you see peaches, apples, whatever, on the tree, they start very small, and then they grow, and they grow, and then they turn color, you know, and then they're ready. And so, just like that, the ministry gifts in the church that God gave help us to grow. So every believer, contrary to what we think, every believer has a ministry or a call on their life. That doesn't mean they're all going to be up in the pulpit. It means that God has a plan, and it all works together as the body of Christ. Can you imagine if we did not have the people that clean the church, or the people that can work in the kitchen, or the people that do the little things that all contribute to being able to have church here and being able to work as a church? The little things, like the ladies in the office that do the bulletins and that kind of stuff, all the little things you don't think about because you're not a part of that, you know. And so every believer has a call. Now, whether that call is in the office or if it's just driving someone to church, that's a big thing. I mean, if you don't have a ride to church, had just gone away in the Navy, I believe. We moved to Friendship Village, and the reasoning behind that was there was a mobile home in there, and I knew that the Navy would move a mobile home. So I thought, next station after he leaves, we're going to go wherever it is he's going. And because at the time I had four children, I had just had my fourth, and I thought, that way we'll be with him, because he was up in Chicago at boot camp, and then he stayed up there to teach a little bit. So I thought, this way we're good. Well, we had been going to church all the way down in Breezewood, and so from Friendship Village, that's quite a trek. Somebody that lived in Bedford had a big car. Now, I had four children, would pick us up in Bedford and cart us down there and then cart us back, so that we could still go to church down there, because it was a long run. So every little bit, every person has something they're contributing, or should be contributing, to the body. In Romans chapter 12, don't think little of it. God gives you something, puts it in front of you. I know my grandmother had always, you know, wanted to be used of the Lord, used of the Lord, and then she got up here, her husband died. She didn't really drive much, so she prayed for people to be sent to her door, and she would be faithful to speak to them about the Lord, and she did it, and she had a Bible study in her house. Everybody has something that they can do, that God has planned for them. Romans 12, verse 3.
We did that when we were down at the other place. We would go for Bible studies. And sometimes there'd be seven of us in the car.
Yeah.
Widows, they were.
Yeah.
Hey.
I think that's fun, because then you got not only get the Bible study, you get all that time in the car. It's a fun part of it. So, yeah. Romans 12, verse 3 says, "For by the grace that God gave to me, I warn everyone among you not to estimate and think of himself more highly than he ought to, not to have an exaggerated opinion of his own importance, but to rate his ability with sober judgment, each according to the degree of faith apportioned by God to him. For as in one physical body we have many parts, organs and members, and all these parts do not have the same function or use. I do not hear with my mouth. I speak with my mouth. I hear with my ear. So we, numerous as we are one body in Christ the Messiah, and individually we are parts of one another, and we're mutually dependent on one another." So in this verse, in verse 3, it's not it's saying what a lot of people read that to mean is that we're not supposed to think too highly of ourselves. Well, you are to love yourself. You are to like yourself. Just not overly and always be talking about yourself and be in love with yourself. There's a difference. We're to love others because God says, love others as you love your neighbor as you love yourself. Well, if you don't like yourself very much, how are you going to be equipped to love them? Because if you hate yourself or don't like yourself, you're going to be critical even of yourself and those around you instead of being able to reach out with the love. So we sing a song, you know, without him, I can do nothing. Well, that's true, but the problem is we do have him, you know, so people get stuck on that, without him, I can do nothing. But he made sure that we do have him. When we ask Jesus into our heart, we do have him, and I'm not without him, and I can do all things through Christ. So that's not an excuse to say, I can't love that person, or I can't do that. Do you know how many things there have been since I married my husband, that I have been kind of thrown into or asked to do that I would never have picked up or done because I would have shrunk back from it thinking I can't do it. But God knew who to hook me up with because kind of brought me out of the shell there. And I found things that I could actually do because he lives inside of me. So in Romans chapter 12, we're looking at this one physical body has many parts, so is the body of Christ. There's a wide range of ministries. It's not just pulpit. It's not just singing. It's not just worshiping. It's not just teaching. There's a wide range of ministries that each person has. My father-in-law was joking, and he said that he was the hemorrhoid of the body of Christ. And he says this because he was joking, because he feels it was his trait to go in and call everybody to attention, and if they're wrong, to point it out. So I think there that needed a little bit of help there, a little bit of work on that, a little more growth. He hasn't said that for a while. So our ministry, we're supposed to do, according to this verse, we're supposed to do it according to the degree of faith that was apportioned by God to us. And so if our faith is growing and we're growing, then our ministry should grow more effective. We should be doing better at it as we grow. My sons and daughters, I have watched them. And I see it in other people too. When they first have babies, they're very, very tentative, very apprehensive, very, I don't know how to do this. You know, I'm afraid I'm going to hurt them. My son-in-law was so funny. My daughter went to a shower or something and left him in charge because I was at the shower too. He was so nervous. He called her, I don't know how many times. He had one baby, just one small baby, but he had never been left with him before by himself. So he called her. He's taking the baby out in the driveway, walking around with it, trying to get it to go to sleep. And just very, very not comfortable with being a parent. But I have watched those same people 10, 15 years later. They are very competent parents. They can read their child, they know what to do, and they're no longer that uncomfortable, you know, not sure of themselves. And so as they grew, they became more effective, more confident. And we do that as Christians as well. The more that we grow, the first time my husband said, you need to take this woman in and lead her to the Lord because she's ripe, she's ready. And I'm like, I never did it by myself before, you know, so it was kind of an uncomfortable thing for me, but I'm like, how hard is it? I know the scripture, you know, you think you can't do it because you never did it before. And so God wants us to be comfortable, confident, but he's always going to give you that next thing that you may not, because you're growing, you're stretching, and you get more confident as you do, because you know he's not going to leave you without that help. So we need to have everyone fully committed into the body of Christ at their maximum potential. Can you imagine what it would be like if everyone that was born again was operating at their maximum potential. Now, we're always going to have babies in the body because people are coming into the Lord at all times. But even if the ones that have been in here for a while came up to the potential that they should be at, it would change the entire face of the earth because we'd be operating under God's authority. The thing is, a small number of people are usually doing the bulk of the work. And that's because either someone has left their place that used to do it, which is either they moved home to heaven, or they just moved out of the church. They may have moved cross country. They may have, like some people have done here, you know, just taken themselves out of the picture. So either when that happens, there's a hole there and that it needs to be filled. And usually what happens is somebody has to pick up another part because someone doesn't pick that up. And so the other thing is that people haven't been developing. Either they leave their place or they just have never developed and they just never take on any responsibilities. They just come to church and sit, you know, and they never do anything. And so either way, we have to grow up in God and be able to take a place, take our place, take, you know, we don't have to do everything. We just need to do what God tells us to do. You know, it's not like I had said to Troy, I had mentioned to him last night, and I didn't look to see if he answered me because I had put it on Facebook, and I said, hey, because he had sent me a little video. And so I said, oh, by the way, you know, we're talking tonight, and would your youth be willing to take the communion, you know, and do the elements? And I said, we would make sure they got trained, you know. And I said, it would probably be a few times a year, because, I mean, 12 months of the year, you know, I always space it out. And the thing is, you know, if they can move into that, that's a growth thing. That's so someone's covering that, rather than have people, the same people, doing over and over and over again. So some people, and you know what, they probably never even thought of it. A lot of us don't think of it. If it's been being done and we haven't needed to look at it to see who's doing this, you know, why are they, you know, we don't think about it. A lot of times we don't think, who cleans up after a dinner? Who does that?
Well, you know, they did a good job.
They sure did. They sure did. Well, I think they want to come back sometime.
And also, did you hear Kathy say he wants to join in with those other kids that are, what does she call, where she takes them away and...
Oh, the quiz thing. Yeah, the Bible quiz.
Yeah,
yep.
Quiz.
Yeah, I think that's wonderful.
I do too.
That is that, and sure, it gets the glory to God inside of him. That's always a good thing. When our reunion comes, my family reunion comes, actually it's Pat's reunion too, because I think he's kind of adopted it. Ours is better than his. So, but it comes around once a year. And so when I was a little girl, we used to go over the mountain, and I don't even know what the area is called, but it has orange water and rocks. It's over by Wimber. And there was a baseball training camp, and we always, when I was little, we went there and we had our reunion there, and it was big. There was a lot of people because there were different legs of the family, sisters, so you either sat here, here, or here, and these were all sisters, you know, that had big families, you know. So since then, we've now, last 2 years, we were at Living Waters. Well, what has happened from the time I was a little girl, I never had to do anything but play the games. They had games, so I played the games. Well, then when I was a teenager, it was like, okay, so now we've moved from the little kid games to volleyball. I played volleyball all the time. Never thought about cleanup. And then when I was a young married, I thought about, oh, I have to bring something to the reunion. So I had to cook something. And so that I made sure I bought my stuff out. Well, now I'm at the same age that my mother and her cohorts would be responsible for cleaning up the building itself, you know, because we all got to that point where we felt like we needed to take that responsibility on, you know. The problem was, in here, I'm still thinking I'm a teenager and I'm out playing volleyball. So my husband, God bless him, has helped a lot there, because that's probably the only time during the year I do. But But I think that goes on in the church, is that somebody else has been doing it, and so the mindset is, I'm not needed, you know. And that's why I said to her, Billy Joe, last night, about, you know, check out people in the church. There are people sitting out there that they might just need to be asked. That's all. You know, some people just don't even try to serve God, but as we grow up, we take on roles and we take on responsibilities, and that's just the part of growth. So God intends for us to use our spiritual muscles and grow. And so we can contribute and rise up to the full measure of Christ. Like I said, if we did all did this, the entire face of the earth would change. But what has happened in the body is that there's millions of babies that don't use. They may have been in the body of Christ for 20, 30 years, but they have never used their own faith to believe God for things. They've never really taken responsibility to grow, and it's enough to be in church, you know, most of the year anyway, on Sundays, you know, and they don't think about it as a growth tool of growing up in God. But there is a group of people, there are a group of people that are growing, and they're eating the meat of the word, and they're taking responsibility, they're learning to give, they're learning to be led by the Spirit of God. And that's what God wants us to be, His children. I mean, we all have children. Some of them got it and some of them didn't. And they will. I really believe they will. They grow up in a good household. My grandmother had three children. One was my mother, who grew up to be a very good mother. I might be biased, but yeah. And so her younger brother is my uncle, who is pastor of Grace and Truth Fellowship over in New Paris. Well, it's not New Paris, it's Fishertown, over that way. And so he is a born-again Christian. He lives for God. But then there was always the other brother. And the other brother got married, had two boys, and then left his wife for most of the year. He would come home from time to time. He was always in search of the dream, the I'm going to be rich, I'm going to make money on this business deal, or I'm going to do this. And as a result, his boys did not see their father very much. And so they didn't, and so my dad, bless his heart, you know, he never really had a dad growing up either, but he was there, my younger uncle was there, and my grandfather was there. They all tried to be good role models for those boys. And of course, the mom tried to be dad and mom to the boys. And so, but unfortunately, that's the same way it is in the body of Christ, is you have people that are actively growing, and then you have people that they're always distracted by something over here or something over there. And yes, God has a place in their life, but they haven't really taken the responsibility of growing. And God wants us to be that child that is growing, and that we are growing in every area. Jesus came to serve and give his life. He didn't come to be served. If you look at his life, he came to be a server and to serve us. And there's a verse in the Bible that boils down to coming to serve and be served. We are giving out of our own life. We are giving out of our own life to those around us and growing up into the full measure of Christ. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. He talks about being perfect again, and we know that that means completeness and maturity. But Matthew 5:48 says, "You therefore must be perfect, growing into complete maturity of godliness in mind and character, having reached the proper height of virtue and integrity, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Do you think this is attainable? The body of Christ on a whole has looked at that and said, well, there's no way we can be perfect, because they're looking at it as without error or without a flaw. And he didn't say here, try. There is not a try in this. He said, you therefore must be perfect. In other words, we must be growing. We must be getting completed. Did you ever get under condemnation? I know I have, especially when my kids were little, where you thought, I just didn't spend enough time with God today. I didn't read enough. I didn't worship enough. I didn't pray enough. And you get under this whole big condemnation thing. And God is not unreasonable. He's our Heavenly Father. Now, I'm not saying you don't need to do all these things. We do need to do all that. That's how we grow. But if you're under condemnation because you thought you ought to have read 6 chapters instead of 3 chapters, or if you think I should have spent another hour in prayer more than what I did, what we go by, because we get this kind of mentality, well, you can never praise God enough, you can never read enough, you can never pray enough. Well, God knows we live down here on this earth, and there are people that are so spiritual, they never get anything they say so spiritual they're of no earthly good. In other words, they don't do anything practical because they're always, well, I've got to go in my prayer closet. You know, God knows there's things that we have to do down here. That does not excuse us from growing. That does not keep us from doing the things that we know we need to do to grow. But He is not an unreasonable God. He knows there's other things pulling on us. And we need to go by the peace in our heart. If you're reading in your Word and you feel, okay, I'm going to read 2 chapters today, and you got 1 chapter done, but there's a peace in your heart, and you know, because sometimes you just need to meditate on the what you did read, you know. And then He may have you go on. You know, you may think, I'm just going to read this chapter. And He's like, read a little further. I got something more for you there. That's called completeness. That's called perfect. That's for that day. That's what He wanted you to do, and you'll have a peace in your heart. Same with praying, same with worshiping. You go by the peace in your heart until you do it, until you feel a release, and you're like, you know what, I'm good. I'm good, I can go now and do what I need to do. God looks at that completeness of that peace in your heart. God looks at that as growth. God looks at that as perfection, because you are doing what you have peace in your heart to do at that moment in time. Now, tomorrow's another day. Tomorrow you look for the peace again. But that task is not forever done. We know that we're going to go the next day, but for that day, I'm completed for that time period. And it's not something you check off the list. I'm not looking at it like a task. Oh, I read this and I got completed, so I'm good. We're always listening. That's the thing. You go by the Spirit of God. And in Matthew chapter 5, it says, as your Father, in verse 48, as your Heavenly Father is perfect, even as your Father. He's our example. He's our daddy. He is the example that we look up at. If we go to Genesis chapter 1, in the very beginning, you know, kids always want to be like their dad when they're little. John 1:27. It says God created man in His own image. In the image and likeness of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. The New Living Bible says God patterned them after Himself. I used to sew. I haven't sewn for a while. My sewing machine broke. Well, I lent it out and it came back broken, and I've been busy. But I used to sew some, and if you ever sewed, you know that there are patterns that you can get, and you would put the patterns, you would pin the patterns on the material and cut it out, and in doing this, you get the desired result. Because if you didn't use a pattern, you could try to do it, but it wouldn't be that exact replica. And so when you're, and by the way, when I made something, it wasn't always the exact replica, because sometimes your seams were not just quite, yeah, that. But I did what I could. But the thing is, that's the kind of pattern that we have with Jesus, with God. God is not developing. He's already perfect. He's completed. Now, but He's been around forever. We came into the scene, whether it's 70 years ago, whether it's 5 years ago, we have only been here for a short time compared to eternity. 100 years compared to eternity is just a little bit of time. So as we come onto the earth and then we ask Jesus into our heart, and then we start to grow. You know, 1 John talks about, and he'll say, little children, little children. He's saying little children because in eternity's eyes, we're little children. We really haven't grown as much as the Father is. But we can get to that completeness. So like him, you know, if you ever seen a baby, and sometimes it's the eyes and the mouth or whatever, but you'll say, oh, they're the epitome. They look just like the Father. Well, not really. Because first of all, the Father's many feet taller probably, because a baby is just a short little thing. And so there may be a similarity in the features, but the baby is smaller because the baby still needs to grow to the stature of the Father. They have just begun to grow. Their teeth need to grow. Their head needs to grow. You know, we just don't come out fully grown, and so you have to grow. And it's the same with the being born again, is you don't come out fully grown. You have to grow and become like the Father. Every child needs a father and a mother to pattern after. And so we need to have an image before us. And there are very real families out in the community that are people that come to this church that don't have one or the other. But if it's a good church, there's enough good examples in the body that they can look at, just like marriages. You know, there's a lot of good marriages in a good church to look at and say, that's what I want my marriage to look like. That's what I want to, you know, a just married person, they're looking and saying, wow, I want to hit 50 years, you know, whatever. I want to do that. And they'll have something good to pattern themselves after. Well, Jesus is our pattern. In Hebrews 13, and that's the thing, we want to be good patterns. That's why we need to grow. We need to be good patterns for those around us. Hebrews 13:7. It's not all about us. God looks at us and takes care of us, but we need to remember those around us. So in verse 7, it's talking here about patterning ourselves. Yes, we're to pattern ourselves after God, but then Paul says, remember your leaders and superiors in authority, for it was they who brought to you the word of God. Observe attentively and consider their manner of living, the outcome of their well-spent lives, and imitate their faith, their conviction that God exists and is the creator and ruler of all things, the provider and bestower of eternal salvation through Christ, and their leaning of the entire human personality on God and absolute trust and confidence in his power, wisdom, and goodness. Because Jesus Christ the Messiah is always the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what he did for these people that you are looking at that are in authority and see how they live their lives, they're people that I respect and look up to that have been living this life and doing this for years and years, and they're growing in God, and I can look to them and say, I can do that too. I want to be like that. I want to be that. Now, I'm not going to be exactly like that person, but I can be like God. So we don't want our kids coming up, whether that's a spiritual kid or our actual kids. As parents, we don't want our kids reproducing the faults and the weaknesses in our life. We want them to take the good things that we've taught them and go with that. My daughter will put on Facebook and she'll go, man, when did I turn into my mother? Because she just did something that I had, or said something that I had said when she was growing up. And I'm like, wait, why is that a bad thing? You know? But she's remembering when she was a teenager, she didn't always like what came out of my mouth because she didn't want to have to do it, you know. But now that she's a mother and has little children, she finds herself doing the same thing. So we don't want our kids reproducing the faults and the shortcomings. So what we need to do, and we're not ever going to be error-free. God's continually working in us, but we can be complete. And as he shows us things to get rid of, and okay, Lynn, you need to address this thing in your life because I don't like it. It's not Christ-like. Then as we take care of that, that's something that's that's gone then, and they won't have that to try and pattern themselves. We don't want them patterning. I think I told you the story of I wouldn't yell. I would slam a cupboard door if I was mad, you know, thinking I'm not taking it out on the kids. I'm just slamming it. But then I saw my son doing it. This is when he was like 8. And it got my attention because I thought, I don't want him doing that. I don't want him to express his anger in that way. So I had to stop doing that because I didn't want my kids to pick that up at all. We are made such that our spirits are impressionable by what we are around. God made us that way on purpose because our example is Him, and He wants us to emulate Him. My son, when he went to Oklahoma, and I guess he got this from me because I have a tendency to break into an accent every once in a while, but he went to Oklahoma where they have a kind of a twang when they talk, you know, because it's just the area. He wasn't out there very long, maybe 6 months, and I talked to him, and he's picked up this twang. Now, he's lived all of his life on the East Coast. He goes out there 6 months, and he's picked up this twang. And he wasn't trying to make fun of them. He had just picked it up, and I'm like, really? But anyway, we begin by imitation. We are composites of borrowed things. Whether we like it or not, we can say we're unique, we're an individual, as of unto ourselves, we're new, but we have things in our behavior that are little pieces of things that we've gathered, maybe from our mother, maybe from our father, maybe we picked up. When my sister and I were very much alike. She was 10 years younger, so I actually was not around for her. I was around for her formative years, but I wasn't around when she was a teenager because I had already left and gotten married. So I was there like the first 8 years of her life and 9 years of her life, yeah. No, not even that because I moved up here before that. So we have about seven, 8 years, yeah. And but I wasn't here there for the later part. But her and I, it was amazing, even though we weren't living around each other. And there were 5 years that I lived in New York. We were very much alike. Same parents, you know, I don't know. But when she passed, I found myself listening to myself, and I'm like, how did I pick up face laugh? I mean, because up till that point, I don't remember ever laughing like that, but she had a very distinctive laugh. And I'm like, that sounds like Faith, you know? I don't know if I had it before or not, but I definitely had it afterwards. So I think we do that. We just acclimate ourselves to something that we don't even sometimes know we're doing it. We just pick it up and we add it to our repertoire of who we are. And so it's like the Ecclesiastes says, there's nothing new under the sun. So we are a mixture of things. But what God's saying is, I want you, you are special, you are unique because you're this mixture of all those things. But I want you to look up at me and pick up my attributes and not become a clone. We're not in the sense that we don't have our own personality, because we do, but that personality should be tailored and the love of God coming out through us, and we be His children. So Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. Here's Paul talking again, and he says, not that I have attained this ideal. He's saying, I haven't completed. I have not been already made perfect, but I press on to lay hold of and make my own that for which Christ the Messiah laid hold of me and made me His own. I do not consider, brethren, that I have captured and made it my own yet. But one thing I do, it is my one aspiration, I forget what lies behind and strain forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the supreme and heavenly prize to which God in Christ Jesus is calling us upward. So let those of us who are spiritually mature and full grown have this mind and hold these convictions. And if in any respect you have a different attitude of mind, God will make that clear to you also. So here, Paul didn't feel like he'd attained perfection. He was not under condemnation about this. He says, I don't consider that I've captured this yet. I don't think that I have become perfect yet, but I press on toward the goal. He was not under condemnation. He was after the mark. He was continuing to develop, reaching for the mark, being like Jesus. And that's what we are. We haven't maybe attained yet, and that's not something that we get under condemnation for. We go ahead and keep on toward the mark. Why are teenagers so often not interested in imitating their parents? I mean, we see it all the time. There are some good teenagers that realize, you know, that's a good thing. But the reason that most teenagers aren't interested in imitating, you know, they don't want to be like you at that point in their life. They don't want to, you know, my son said, I don't want to be a pastor. And I'm like, no one's asking you to be a pastor. Did God ask you to be a pastor? You know, if he asked you, that's something different. But we have not said you have to follow in daddy's footsteps, you know. But it's the immaturity. It's the immaturity of them not yet knowing who they are, what they're supposed to be after. It's the immaturity of trying to find out who they are and being able to make decisions and becoming mature. So spiritual people can do the same thing, but we need to trust Him, trust God, because He knows. Even in our immature state, even in the place where we haven't quite grasped it yet, we know that we can trust Him because He has our back. The other thing is, and I have asked, this is something I have always said, is that youth and two-year-olds do not have to go through a rebellious stage. They don't have to. That's a choice that we all make. And what happens is, you cannot put a full-grown head, someone once said, you can't put a full-grown head on a little body. You know, we can't expect them to be a full-grown 32. You know, sometimes I'll go to my daughter, I'm like, remember, he's only 5. You know, don't expect him to, you know, because there are certain things that you expect at certain ages, and you can't expect a 5-year-old to act like a 12-year-old. They're just not there yet, you know. So how do you know that you're growing up? How do you know? Because we quit disagreeing with God. You know, when we're just immature and starting to grow up, we have our own mind, just like we are teenagers. We have our own mind. We want to do what we want to do. We don't want people telling us what to do. Well, when you become spiritually grown and growing, you start agreeing more with God. And even in the physical realm, in the natural realm, when you become 35 and you've been growing and you have your own kids, you realize that what your parents may have told you was absolutely correct, but you just didn't want to hear it then and you thought it was not wisdom. So we do grow in these things. In chapter 4 of Philippians, just over the page there in verse 9, he says, did I read? Yeah, I did. 12 and 13. Yeah. In verse 9, he says, practice what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and model your way of living on it, and the God of peace, of undisturbed well-being, will be with you. Is he being conceited? Is he saying, be like I am? Model your way of living on it? No, he's saying, I am following my race. I am running my race. I am going for the mark. Do that same thing in your own life because it has merit. And in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, 1 Corinthians 11, he says, pattern yourselves after me, follow my example, as I, not just anything he does, but as I imitate and follow Christ, the Messiah. So we learn by seeing others do it, more than just being taught. I know when I used to work at the Dairy Queen years ago, the guy training me, he said, I will show you, wait a minute, I'll teach you how to do it. I will show you in writing how to do it. I will show you how I do it, and then I want you to do it. So in other words, there's three steps to learning, and that is you may be taught or read about it, and then you watch someone do it, and then you do it yourself. And he said, then you have it under your belt. If you just read, it's all theory. And so you maybe haven't ever been shown how to do it. If I can watch somebody do something, I have a better percentage of being able to do it myself if I can watch them do it. If you just tell me you need to do this, 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 and this, and I can't see you go through it, it's harder for me to learn. But if I can watch you and then you watch me while I'm doing it to make sure I'm doing it correctly, there's a bigger percentage that I'm going to have it under my belt. So we want to be those people that have it under their belt. And Ephesians chapter 5, and you don't have to turn to all these, there's just one more after this, but these are all talking about being imitators. Therefore be imitators of God, copy him, follow his example as well-beloved children imitate their father. And then it says, and walk in love. Love is probably the biggest thing that we can grow in God, because it covers so many things in the Christian life. We see all the time around us where, I mean, I'll nudge whoever I'm with and I'll go, what? You know, because you'll see a little kid imitating exactly what they have seen their father or mother do, or somebody else, and they'll be doing it not to be cute, although it is cute, but they're just doing it because it's in their nature. I mean, we had a preacher friend of ours that his child would set the dolls all up and preach to the dolls because she went to church every time her father was preaching, and that's what he did, and she wanted to be just like him, you know? So, I mean, we want to be just like our Father. And that's the last one, is Second Thessalonians, and chapter 3. And verse 7. Paul again is saying, for you yourselves know how it is necessary to imitate our example, for we were not disorderly or shirking of duty when we were with you. We were not idle. Now here he's talking about support and all this, but the point I'm making here is, he says it is necessary to imitate our example. All of us have had examples in our life as we were growing up of something that we were shooting for, a person that we may have admired. And Jesus Christ is that example in the believer's life. He has it down. He's perfect. He's complete. And that's what we're going for. We're becoming more like him. And like I said, when you know when you're growing and you're coming under and getting bigger and spiritually more mature, when you stop disagreeing with God so much. So when he says, you know, you need to take care of that, you're right. You're right. I need to take care of that. I want to fix that and go on with you, because I don't want something hindering my walk. And that's really what, when you become mature in the natural, you realize that there are things that hinder maybe you getting a job, or there's hindering things from you maybe having a relationship with someone that's a lasting relationship. And so you will make those adjustments to get to the end goal. And it's the same in the spiritual realm, where God wants us to come up and become more like him. And so there's adjustments that have to be made. And when we're maturing, we see that it is beneficial to us to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and make those adjustments. And that's all I have for today. You got any questions? We are becoming more like our Father. And that's a good thing, because as we do that, our people around us, then they catch on and they're like, they can do it. I can do it. I want to become. I mean, have you ever seen someone really walking close with God, hears God's voice, and you're like, I want to be that way. I want to know when he's talking. I want to know what he says. And it gives you an encouragement to go on. And that's also what we should be, as an encouragement to one another to grow. I was talking to someone this morning and I'm like, you know, the decisions you're making right now, I know it sounds like a good thing, pull away, but it's not a good thing because God says, press in. Press into him. Don't run away from him. If you're trying to be more like him, you want to press in. But, you know, sometimes our mind tells us something else. And we need to be able to recognize what's God and what's not so that we can grow. Okay, well, we're going to close out. Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, we ask that it go with us as we go through this day. Father, that if there is something that you are trying to speak to us about, Father, we just pray that we'll have open minds and ears and eyes, and that, Father, we will be your body working, growing, becoming more like you in this community, in our world, Father, so that we can be more effective and that the glory will go to you. We ask, Father, for your wisdom in Jesus' name. Amen.